the North Peace MB Church Roundtable Podcast. This is episode 5, and we are looking at part 2 of our discussion on the Trinity. Thank you for listening. If this is on the website or our podcast or on the radio, awesome that you want to listen and hopefully grow in your faith and be challenged. My name's Andrew, and I'm the lead pastor here at the MB Church. And with me, as always, is Don.
Yeah, here, got a little private joke going here. Going to use his outside voice today.
And, yes, we were laughing that I speak too loud and Don speaks too quiet. So we kind of messed around with some of the levels. And hopefully it's like the same. So you're not having to go back and forth from turning up your speakers to turning down to turning up. So it's all going to be awesome this time. Like we said, we are wanting to continue talking about the Trinity. I think last time there was just way too much to talk about, and we kind of got through what the Trinity was, like how do you define it, some ways that we've tried to humanly describe it, some errors. And so I thought it would be good maybe to just to kind of recap really quickly about what we talked about last week. I would encourage you, if you can, to go onto iTunes or our website and just listen to last week's. That way you'll be kind of know where we're going. But for the majority of today, just to talk about, so why does it matter? And I think Don alluded to that last week. Like, this is great, so now you know in your head that God is three in one, and he exists as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But so what? Like, does that change the way you live? Does that change anything about your life? And so that's really what we want to focus on today. So maybe, Don, I'll get you to pray, and then we'll just do a quick recap and then dive in for today.
Dear God, just thank you for the privilege of looking into your word on a subject that, many people have really distorted and caused a lot of confusion. So we ask that you just give us wisdom and direct us as we talk about this. And just guide us as we look at why the Trinity matters and how encouraging it is to see why it matters. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So really quickly, the definition that we kind of worked with last week was this. God, so if you're going to define the Trinity, and so if you're new or you're just listening, that means that, you know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this would be the definition of God the Trinity. God eternally exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each person is fully God, and there is one God. And so last week we looked at a whole bunch of verses that kind of showed all three of those points. And we, you know, I think Don said, you know, the word Trinity is never in the Bible. There is no verse that says, you know, I exist as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But there's so many clues and kind of pointers to that. And so we kind of said there's three main truths that the Bible shows. God is three persons. So we know that that's Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit. Each person is fully God, and yet there's only one God. That was kind of, I don't know, am I missing something? That was kind of the recap.
Yep.
That's basically what we covered. I don't know, Don, maybe really quickly, what are some errors that people have maybe slipped into when they try and compromise?
And this whole area, though, it's easy to slip into error when we try to figure out, you know, something that's so great in the Bible there, and we can fall into several errors where we think, well, there must be three gods then, but that isn't taught in the Bible. And then we have to wrestle with, well, okay, God is our Heavenly Father, but maybe Jesus isn't God, or maybe the Holy Spirit isn't God. They're both less than God, but we see Scripture refutes that too. So we're, you know, we talked about that last week. We come to a place where we're suddenly confronted with the greatness of God, and we as humans want to try to help him out, and we get into trouble really fast when we try to do that. So,
yeah, so I think some of the errors, I think we said all of the errors are people trying to explain humanly when really, like Don said, you get to a certain point where it's, you can't really explain anymore, and there is a level of faith and just accepting, okay, I'm human and God is God. But yeah, people would say, okay, so then there's three gods, or people would say, you know, Jesus was created, so he's kind of like a lesser God. Or there's, you know, God just appears in different modes. So in the Old Testament, he was God the Father, and then he just kind of changed into God the Son when Jesus was on the earth, and now he is only God the Spirit. That's something called modalism, and that's just like God changes his modes. So I think that's enough for recap, because we want to have enough time to talk about why this matters. So again, listen to last week's if you want a lot more in-depth stuff. So I would just throw that out there, Don. Why does any of this matter? Is this just theological doctrine that we kind of stuff our heads with? Or like, what areas of life does this actually play out into? Like, does knowing this matter? How does this change the way that we live? Does it?
Yeah, well, I think one of the errors we talked about last week was whether Jesus is God or not. And I think that's one area I wrestle with people on that area. Is Jesus God, and does that matter? Some would say that as a created being or as a human or a perfect human, he could still be our savior. But according to scripture, that wouldn't work. Somebody could, as a human, maybe die for one person, but Jesus has to be divine. As God, he could die for everybody. He claims to have covered the sins from the beginning to the end, from all these millions of people. And so there's one thing that would matter. If Jesus is just a man, he could not provide salvation for us, and we'd be in trouble. Whereas as the Son of God, he could carry the sins of everybody on the cross. So people 500 years ago, and if the Lord doesn't come back for 500, we'd all have that hope that our sins could be covered. So is Jesus God? Maybe a couple verses just to help us out again. I was thinking of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. Talks about Jesus being the exact representation of God and having his exact radiance. And then it says he provided purification for us. So talks there that he's the exact representation of God. And I know one passage I like to read a lot is in John 14:6. We often read the familiar verse. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So a couple of verses down, Philip says, well, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus said, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and that the Father is in me? And this is often, I think Andrew mentioned this last time, where the Jews were constantly picking up rocks because they wanted to stone Jesus because they knew what he was claiming, yeah, to be equal with the Father. So
yeah,
there's one.
No, I think, and that's massive. Like, if you're talking about reasons that this is important, like, you can't get a more important, like, our very eternity is at stake. Salvation is at stake if Jesus is God or not. And it's interesting because even in the Old Testament sacrificial system, which was a pointer to Jesus, like the animal that they killed, like never took away the sin. It covered the sin, but that animal had to be perfect, without blemish, without spot, like just a perfect animal, basically, because God, I think, was pointing forward to, like, only perfection could pay for the sin of the world. So it couldn't just be, you know, Andrew goes, well, I'm a pretty good person, I think I'll pay for the sin. Like, no, it had to be a perfect, and really, only God is perfect, so only God could pay for the sins against himself. And so you think of, you know, if Jesus was just a man, if he was born a normal guy who had an earthly mom and an earthly dad, and it wasn't a miraculous birth, then he would have had inherited guilt and sin, just like the rest of humanity. He would have just been a regular guy. And so there's no way that his death would have meant anything. So really, I mean, the fact that Jesus, or the fact that God exists as Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all of our salvation hinges on that. Like, if Jesus is not God, then his death on the cross means nothing. And so we look at something like 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin. That description, that can describe no one besides Jesus, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Yeah, like, you can't really get more of an important reason for the Trinity than that. Like, if Jesus is making all of this up, if Jesus is just a guy, then his death means nothing, and we're all kind of screwed over, because there's no salvation then. And really, only God could pay for the penalty of sin. He has to be with no sin, and that was Jesus. So I think that's a really great place to start. We go, so why does the Trinity matter? Because that's the reason that we have salvation. And so, and even if you think too, okay, so if, let's say, Jesus was a man, just a man, and for some reason he was able to die for the sins of the world, like, there's no way that it would be complete. And so, you know, as Christians, we believe that salvation is through Jesus alone. We don't bring anything to the table. It's not like, yes, Jesus died for your sins, but your goodness and your righteousness count for something. But if Jesus had been just a man, I could see maybe, you know, his death, if he was just a guy, would partially pay for it, and then it kind of, we're on the hook for it. And so, you know, justification by faith alone is at stake if Jesus was just a man too. Because like we said over and over, we have to like make sure we drill this into our minds that like only perfection can pay for the sins of the world. So only Jesus, who is God, only his death actually means something.
Yeah, and kind of along those lines, God took the initiative to bring us salvation. So that's part of the Trinity, is too, that God initiated salvation. So that's huge there too. I was thinking too, with the Trinity, we have God the Father initiating salvation. He sent his Son to come and pay for our sin debt and rise again. And then we have the Holy Spirit. Jesus talks in John 3 about being born again, born through the Spirit. So we have the Trinity involved in salvation. So if we take one of those out, we have a problem there as well. So Andrew put me on the spot last week, so I want to do this to him too.
You want to give back?
So I think for myself, when we talk to people, some confusion comes. When we talk about the Trinity, it seems like Jesus sometimes talks about being weaker than the Father. And so Andrew and I have been wrestling with this too. There's roles that they play that can cause some confusion, and people will argue, well, Jesus said he wasn't equal with the Father, so he can't be God. And yet that doesn't change. So I just wanted to lob that one Andrew's way.
Yeah, thank you. Awesome. Because where was that where Jesus says the Father is greater than I? Is that John
14? Had it right here.
Oh, I got it right there. Yep. So John 14:28. I mean, earlier on, like Don was saying, Philip, you know, asks him, And Jesus says, well, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So right there we go, okay, Jesus says, that sounds like equal. Like if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But if you go down and you look, John 14:28, he said, this is Jesus speaking, you heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father. And this is the curveball. For the Father is greater than I. So you go, okay, well, Jesus just said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And now Jesus tells his disciples, well, actually, the Father is greater than I. So, and this is something that Jehovah Witnesses love to point to. They say, aha, see, Jesus just said that God the Father is greater than him. So he obviously can't be God. And it's interesting because I think what Jesus is getting at here is that there are different roles in the Trinity. And so, yes, Father, Son, and Spirit are equal in terms of their divinity and in terms of their worth and their status. I'm trying to think of other words, but in terms of how their godness, that's a terrible word, but in terms of if they're God or not, they are equally God. But what Jesus was saying is that in terms of role, God the Father has an authoritative sending role that Jesus doesn't have. And so we see that. I mean, Jesus doesn't send God the Father to earth to pay for the sins of the world. God the Father sends Jesus, and all throughout his earthly life, Jesus says, I only do what the Father tells me. I only do what the Father tells me. I don't have any authority of my own. I only have authority that God gives me. And so he is almost submitting to God the Father because that is his role in the Trinity. And then we see the Spirit. You know, Jesus says, I will send my Spirit. And it says that the Spirit comes from the Father. And so, you know, it wasn't that God sent the Spirit to pay for the sins of the world. No, God sent Jesus. That was his role. And now the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, has a specific role. He convicts of sin. He dwells in believers. And so it's not a lesser, it's not as if, you know, if you think of a pyramid and God the Father's at the top and I'm the best and I outrank you and then Jesus is next and the Holy Spirit is last. No, they are equals, and yet they're given or they have different roles and different responsibilities. So, I mean, and this, again, plays into really beautifully Christian marriage. So, I don't know, Don, how, like, if you think about equal in status and worth and dignity and yet different in roles, like, how does that even speak biblically and maybe even from your own marriage? How does the fact that God exists as the Trinity, how is that an example to your marriage, I guess?
Yeah, well, I mean, in Scripture, it gives us a clear definition of roles in Ephesians 5. And yeah, some people really struggle with that passage where it says, you know, the husband is the head of the home as Christ is the head of the church, and women are to submit, respect their husbands as the church submits to Jesus. And it sounds like there's a difference in worth, but we also have other passages like 1 Peter chapter 3 and in this passage where Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as well, that we are equal in the faith, equal in the sight of God, but God has placed roles. And we can even bring that into the church as well, where there are roles, but the equality is all there. And so we see in the Trinity how Jesus submits to his Father, how the Holy Spirit is sent by Jesus, this perfect submission and working together played out. There's no conflict. It's perfect unity, and yet there's these roles. So I think it plays out beautifully. And in
because I agree, we push back and we say, well, that's so archaic, the husband is the head of the household, and that when we hear that, I think you're right, we automatically go to worth. Well you're saying that women are less valuable, and that's not what we're saying, because Scripture so clearly shows the Trinity as the model for that. And so is Jesus less valuable than God the Father? No, they're absolutely equals. And yet, in their community that they exist among themselves, Jesus submits to the Father. And yet you look and you say, in Philippians 2, okay, so you go, okay, well, God is the one who has, you know, Jesus submits to his Father. But look at this, verse 9, Philippians 2, 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. So it's not as if God is going, aha, Jesus, do what I say. It's God's pleasure and his delight to lift up his Son and point people to worship his Son. And Jesus, it's his pleasure to submit to his Father. And you see this beautiful relationship that happens, and you talk about the Spirit. It is the Spirit's delight to magnify Jesus, not himself. And so no member of the Trinity is in it for themselves, if you can say it. No member of the Trinity is greedy, or they just live in this perfect harmony. So you go, okay, well, in marriage, the Bible talks about the husband is the head of the household, and yet, husbands and wives, men and women, are created equal in worth and in dignity and in value, and yet they have different roles. And so you look even at Genesis 2, when God created woman, it said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." And we go, "Wow, that sounds like a lesser, you know, we're just helpers." Well, no, that's a woman's role that has nothing to do with their value or their worth. It's just that God has created men and women differently. Men, he created to lead and to sacrificially love and to serve. And really, when you see this played out, a man who's biblically following this would never be oppressive and lord that over. His role is to help the woman flourish and to speak life into her, yeah, and to, much like how God the Father exalts God the Son, the husband's job is to lift up his wife and to exalt her and to lead her lovingly and to sacrifice for her. And really, that's so beautiful because, yeah, the Trinity so lays that out for us. If it was just you know, God didn't exist in three and as three in one, and he says, "Now husbands and wives live like this," we would go, "But there's no model for that." And we would totally be lost, and yeah, it wouldn't make any sense. But when you see all throughout Scripture the Trinity operating like this, selflessly lifting up the other members of the Trinity, you go, okay, so that's how it can look, yeah, like in marriage, I guess.
Yeah, I was going to read one verse from John 14. Jesus is talking here. It says, "But the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me." And so, you know, Jesus was not submitting himself under the Father out of, you know, this negative thing, but his joy was to be there. And so he says, "I love the Father." And so he willingly did. And that's how, even in the Christian community, we're called to love each other with that love of Christ. And we look at his example.
Yeah.
And so we're called to love each other in that same way. And Jesus did that willingly.
Yeah.
Laid down his life to love his Father and do what he was asked to do.
Yeah.
And so,
yeah, and I mean, we could keep talking. Maybe we'll have to do a whole episode about marriage, because there's so much. But it is this mirror. Like, it, I think marriage, and I've said it before, is supposed to be a living narrative of the gospel. Marriage, Christian marriage, is not just you look like the rest of the world and it's an accident. Like, it's supposed to reveal the heart of God and point people to Jesus. And I think that's what it does. When you have a husband who sacrificially leads and wrings his life out for his family and serves, and you have a wife who willingly supports and submits like Jesus did, like, that the world should look at that and go, why, yeah, is that so different? Mm-hmm. And then that points them to really Jesus and the Trinity and the, yeah, gospel. And another thing too, not just marriage relationships, actually all relationships, the Trinity acts as an example, I guess. You think of especially the Christian body, the church. I mean, even in Philippians 2, before it talks about God exalting Jesus, it says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." And then it goes into this description of how Jesus operated when he came to earth. So really, the Trinity lays out just so foundationally. Here's kind of relationship 101, I guess. Yes, in your marriage, but also just in Christian,
yeah,
friendships, and how you relate to people in the church. Jesus did not consider himself, you know, more worthy than the Father. He submitted to that. And God, on the other hand, God the Father is exalting Jesus. And that's how we should treat one another. We don't think of ourselves more highly than one another, but we look to others' interests ahead of our own. So you can, yeah, see that it plays into all human relationships that God designed to flourish and almost mirror the relationship that exists between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, that's very counter-cultural to live that way. We're told to stand up for our rights, live for self, yeah, and all these things, whereas we see the Trinity modeling what this submission, this selfless love, this lifting each other up, and that's supposed to be the body of Christ. So in that way, Jesus said, the world should look at the church, at Christians, and they will know we are his disciples by our love.
Yeah.
And so that love is modeled in the Trinity. So I was just having a thought, you know, in the Muslim world, Allah is a singular God, and he's more of an angry God. There's, you know, we can't talk about love there. The only thing we can hope for is he has mercy, but he can choose to give that or he can choose to keep it. And whereas we see this love in the Trinity, that we have a model and we also receive that love too. So, yeah, Jesus talks about him and the Father being one. And it's this beautiful picture of glorifying each other, lifting each other up, like Andrew was saying, and there's still roles. But then he looks at us in his prayer in John 17, is that we as the body of believers would be so one, it would be like the Father and Son.
Yeah.
And the world would see this and say, hey, what's going on here?
Yeah. No, that's so good. And then, I mean, something else that just kind of struck me, and I wrote it down while we were preparing. I mean, one of the other reasons that it's important that the Trinity exists, I mean, what would be the point of praying to Jesus or asking for things in Jesus' name if he's not God? That wouldn't make any sense. So one of the, when you talk about that Jesus is at the right hand of God interceding for us, then you look at, you know, in Romans 8, it says, when we don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit prays on our behalf in words and groans that we can't even describe. So you go, well, if there was no Trinity, if it was just God the Father, it would change how we pray, first of all. And yeah, if Jesus was just a man and, you know, what we have is just kind of some guy, then why would we pray in Jesus' name? So the fact that there's a Trinity, it totally changes your prayer life. Because it's not as if there's just, like you said, this one God who doesn't exist as three, and maybe he's kind of distant or he's angry, and so you kind of pray, and I just feel like that there's no life in that. There's no joy. It's just kind of, well, maybe he'll listen or maybe he'll not. But then you have these promises that even in the Trinity, the roles, like Jesus intercedes for us. I don't think we even fully understand what that means, that Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father. And when I pray, he's interceding on my behalf. He's standing in the gap. That's just mind-blowing that Jesus is doing that for those who follow him. And then also, and there's been many times when you go to pray and you just don't even know what to say, whether you're going through a really tough time or you're just exhausted or you're struggling with doubts and you just go, I don't even know what to say. How comforting is it that it says that God then, his Spirit, prays on our behalf? Like that, and that's only possible if God exists as this three-in-one Trinity. Yeah. And you just go, wow, that should change the way we look at prayer and how we communicate with God. I don't know. Do you have anything else there?
Well, just along those lines, too. I mean, just the Trinity. Jesus said in John 14, verse 23, you know, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And so how does he do that? The Father's in heaven. Jesus is standing at the right hand, or sitting at the right hand of God. And it's the Holy Spirit that makes this possible. And so as we pray, like Andrew said, the Holy Spirit is interceding for us, bringing our requests, and Jesus is there beside the Father talking, you know, pleading for Andrew and for Dawn and saying, I've covered their sins.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's just, I just love that picture of the three of them working in harmony for our salvation and working with us, interceding for us until we cross to the other side. I mean, it's just an awesome picture of this loving teamwork on our behalf.
Yeah. Yeah, it's Yeah, it is. It's just unreal when you begin to think about it. And it's neat because I think many people, when you first, either skeptics or new believers, when you first start to, I don't know, peel back the layers of this doctrine and you go, wow, what, the Trinity? It makes no sense. Three in one is possible. But I think when you actually begin to wrestle with it and you discover the truth behind it, it leads you to worship. It leads you to, and you go, well, yeah, how could it be any different? And I've talked to Christians like that, that it's almost like for those who don't know and their eyes are blinded and they choose to reject it, it's like, well, that's just nonsense. And yet to those, hopefully as you're listening and for as we've uncovered it, you just go, that is the sweetest thing ever. Yeah. And you go, of course it has to be this way. And I think it's, you know, in 1 Corinthians, it talks about that the gospel is, you know, the smell of death to some and the smell of life to others. And I think that's just so true with any kind of doctrine of Christianity. To some, they're going to go, that is the stupidest thing I've ever heard. And to others, they go, wow, how could it be any other way? Right. Like, you see the beauty of it played out in relationships and in our salvation and in prayer. It's just this marvelous thing. And I'm hoping that for all of you, the more that you dig into Scripture and the more that you dig into theology, it should be making you fall more in love with Jesus, really. It shouldn't just be filling your mind with, yay, I'm smarter now. But all of these truths, like, so when we talk about the Trinity, you go, wow, that's really neat, and I understand it intellectually, but you should be on your knees going, man, God is just unbelievable that's how God operates and their roles and salvation was purchased because I can't even think of words to say. Yeah. And really, that's what we want this to be about, that it's not just head knowledge, but that, yes, intellectually we want to grow, but that it would sink down into your heart and that it would just lead you to worship God. That's the goal. So I think that's good.
Yeah. I would just like to throw an invitation. Some of you maybe we are confusing you more than you are. And we do have a spot on our site at the church here. And there's a box for questions.
Yes.
And man, we would sure invite you to ask your questions. If this is confusing or if something doesn't make sense, we'd love to answer that.
Yeah, and even if this has brought up other questions or you're starting to go, well, what about this? Or even other things not related to this topic. Yeah, like Don said, npmbchurch.com. And then at the very top, there should be a button that says round table. And then you can just submit questions. And that's what we want, this to be very practical. So not just us. Well, maybe they want to hear about this. We want to actually make this help you grow spiritually and mature and become closer to Jesus. So totally do that. I think that's it. We will sign off and we will talk to you next week.